This morning, and I'm going to let you decide which one I preach. One is entitled, The Heart of the Matter. The other one's entitled, Don't Toot Your Own Horn. Okay, you got it? Now, how many would like to hear The Heart of the Matter? Raise your hand. How many would like to hear Don't Toot Your Own Horn? Raise your hand. Okay, it's the same message. I have found that when I put sermons on sermon audio for people to download and listen to all over the world, and that's what's happening, it's pretty amazing, that when I entitle it something to the effect of don't toot your own horn, more people download it than when I title it the heart of the matter. So I'm going to preach a message on the heart of the matter with the title don't toot your own horn. This morning, because that's what you wanted to hear, so that's what we're going to do. Don't toot your own horn. Go to Galatians chapter 2. That's hilarious, because you fell right into it. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 11. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 11. I was talking to Renee and Brandon last night about this, and Brandon suggested I try that and see what happened, and that was good. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature, are not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even when we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Our Father, I pray that you would bless us today. I pray that we would listen to you through your word, and I pray that we would line our lives up accordingly. Guide and direct us in Christ's name. Amen. A Sunday school teacher that had influence in my life once jokingly said in class or to a group of us, again, it was jokingly, his own beatitude, "Blessed is the man who tooteth his own horn, lest it stay in the state of untootedness forever." And we understood it was a joke and went on from there. It is stuck in my brain. Do I need to explain what tooting your own horn means? Or do we get the idea? Are we old enough like me to understand that old saying there? In this biographical sketch, and Paul has gone on for another couple of chapters here, chapter number one, he began it, chapter number two, he continues this biographical sketch. The Apostle Paul in it is not doing the tooting of his own horn. That's not why he gives it. That's not why he does what he does. Proverbs 27:2, and Paul knew the Old Testament, says, do not praise yourself. Let someone else praise you, because it's not worth it. Paul would have known that. He would not be tooting his own horn. But he has a point to all of this, a doctrinal point, a crucial doctrinal point. And that's why it truly is the heart of the matter. Everything he has said to this point points to what he is about to say in this section. And he begins it with, number one, a confrontation. A confrontation. He says in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 11, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed." Remember, Paul is defending the message of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He is defending the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he is defending the messenger himself against the attacks of the Judaizers. The Judaizers were preaching another gospel, a different gospel, which Paul said is no gospel at all. They came in and said, "Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? That is great. That's nice. But you need to be a Jew to really be saved. You need to submit to the Jewish law, the Jewish actions, the Jewish traditions. You need to do all of those things to become a real Christian. Trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior is not enough." Paul said, "I'm shocked that you'd believe that stuff. I'm shocked that you would move away from true Christianity and follow that kind of nonsense." This biographical sketch he writes is not a tooting of his own horn. It has a point. It has a place that he is going to, and he wants to get there, and he will do that today. Paul says, "I didn't receive this letter from any man, nor from any angel, nor from any disciple or an apostle. It came from Jesus Christ himself." In fact, there was a time in Antioch when I had to get in Peter's face and tell him, "You're wrong. What you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is dead wrong. You're not glorifying God. In fact, you're giving ammunition to the Judaizers because of what you are doing." And Paul said, "I'm not beholden to any man. I am following God. I'm following Jesus Christ. No one gave me this message of grace. I am preaching it because God has told me that's what I need to preach." I even had to confront Peter. Do you think that was easy? No, it wasn't. But I had to tell Peter that everyone knew was a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was wrong. And I did it in front of everybody. Now, we can be wrong now and then. Have you noticed that? Notice that in your own life? We can be wrong, and we quite are wrong. We are wrong quite often. We don't like to admit it. Just this past week, I was wrong. It does happen. And I made it all the way to December this year. That's pretty good, don't you think? My wife has been giving me a hard time all week. She's been saying, "Remember that time you were wrong?" And my answer is, "Well, at least you admit it was just one time." And so we've been going back and forth, teasing each other through all of this. Paul had to tell Peter, "You're wrong." That's not easy. And yet he does it. And in it he says, "I even had to tell Peter I was wrong," because he was wrong. He wasn't illustrating the gospel of Christ. He wasn't illustrating the gospel of grace by what he did. And I got right up in his face and told him he was wrong. Wow. They had a confrontation. Number two, the cause. What caused this confrontation? Where was Peter wrong? What did Peter do? What caused Paul to have to get up in his face and say, "You're wrong. You need to get this thing right. You need to get this thing figured out"? Well, look at verse number 12. "For before that certain before that, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles, and when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles. Okay, what was the cause of this confrontation? What caused Paul to stand before Peter and tell him he was wrong? Well, Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch, preaching and teaching to the church there. Good things were happening, and souls were being saved. Gentile souls were being saved. Understand that? This isn't a message just for the Jews. And yet most of the Jews thought it was for the Jews. They were a very prejudiced people back in New Testament times and Old Testament times. They kept to themselves. Everybody else was a worm, a dog. Every morning a good Jewish man would get up and pray, I thank thee, God, that I'm not a Gentile, a woman, or a dog. Very prejudiced people. I'm supposed to bring a little smile to your face. And Gentiles were being saved. So Peter goes up to Antioch to see what's going on. He leaves the church in Jerusalem where James is the pastor, James, the half-brother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He leaves the church in Jerusalem, goes up to Antioch to check things out, and good things are happening, and Peter stays a while. Well, he stays a while, and he is eating with the newly saved Gentiles. He's not only eating with the newly saved Gentiles, he's eating the same thing that they are eating. So if they have a pork sandwich, what is he having? Pork sandwich. In other words, Peter is living with the Gentiles, not following Old Testament dietary laws. Wow. But the Judaizers were saying, trust in Christ isn't enough. You got to become a Jew. And therefore, you got to follow New Old Testament dietary laws in doing all of this. Well, Peter was up there maybe a little bit longer than he said he would be. So James sends a larger delegation to check out the church at Antioch. And as soon as this larger delegation of Jews gets to Antioch, a primarily Gentile church, there were Jews in it, but primarily Gentile, they come there, and what does Peter do? He stops eating with the Gentiles, and he stops eating what they're eating. He separates himself from them. He eats with only those people that had come from the church in Jerusalem and the other Jews that were present, all separated themselves with it. And so much so that even Paul's partner, Barnabas, was doing much of the same. See that word dissimulation there? It means hypocrisy. They're now being hypocrites. When there was no one there to watch what they were doing, they ate with the Gentiles. But when this other delegation came, what did they do? Zoom. Let's put on our good Jewish boy faces and act like that. And Paul said, why are you doing that? Why are you acting like that? Why did you do that? That was wrong. You're giving ammunition to those Judaizers who said you got to become a Jew because you acted like you had to be one in order to be saved. And you don't. Look what he says again in verse number 14. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. Listen to what he said. If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Here's this question. If you could live with the Gentiles, eat with the Gentiles, talk with the Gentiles, eat what they're eating and do what they're doing, all without sin in the name of Christ, how come you want them to become like the Jews? If you could be like the Gentiles, why do they have to become like the Jews? They don't. And Paul stood before him in his face and said, you're wrong. Now, if anybody should have known better. It should have been Peter. Let me show you why. Go to Mark chapter number 7. Mark chapter number 7. Peter was one of our Lord's disciples. He walked with Jesus Christ. Wherever he walked, he talked with Jesus Christ. He heard Jesus Christ preach. He was there the entire time. Go to Mark chapter 7, verse number 19. Mark chapter 7, verse number 19. Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the drought, purging all meats. He's talking about they got mad at, the Pharisees got mad at his disciples because they weren't eating with their, after they weren't washing their hands before they were eating. They were just taking the kernels from the wheat and eating it, and they got all upset. And Jesus said, it's not what goes into you that defiles you, it's what goes out of you. Okay, what comes out from your heart. He said, eating meat, it's no big deal. Look what he says at the end of verse number 19. This is what I want you to see. Purging all meats. He's not simply saying there that when you eliminate it from your body, you've cleaned it out. He's not saying that. This is actually a parenthetical statement here, saying that Jesus Christ made all meat clean. Under the Old Testament, there was all kinds of dietary laws. Okay? That phrase right there says he just took them all away. He made all meats clean. Now I want you to go to Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10. Peter was there. Peter heard Christ say that. Acts chapter 10, verse number 9. Acts chapter 10, verse number 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. There came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou unclean." This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Okay? All kinds of animals come down on a sheet, and the sheet opens up. There's all the kind of animals, kind that they could eat under Old Testament dietary laws, and kind they were not supposed to eat under Old Testament dietary laws. And what does God say to Peter? "Peter, go ahead and kill them and eat them. It's meat. Kill it and eat it." No, it's common. It's unclean. I can't. And God said, "What I've called clean, don't you dare call unclean." Now, God was illustrating with this sheet of animals that he could now eat, God was illustrating the fact that the Gentiles could be saved. They're not unclean. They're not second-class citizens. They can be saved. Because he was about to send Peter to Cornelius, a Gentile, with him, and Peter would and Cornelius would get saved. Amen. Well, I'm glad Gentiles can get saved because I'm one. Amen? But if anybody should have known that what Peter was doing, eating with the pork, with the Gentiles, and then all of a sudden refraining from it, he should have known better. Because he was with Christ at least twice. Christ said he cleansed all meats. And then God let down this sheet, said, "Rise and kill and eat." Vegetarianism, this is just side, this is just for you. Vegetarianism is not biblical. If you want to be a vegetarian, be one. That's your choice. But don't claim it's from the Bible, because it's not. It's not. It's just that simple. If you have any questions about it, you can talk to me about it. It's not. Gentiles are clean. They can be saved. Cornelius got saved when Peter went and preached to them. So Peter was finding out the Gentiles could be saved. He's now in Antioch. And he hypocritically moves away from the Gentiles when the Judaizers, the Jews, come and talk to him. And he was a mess. Don't make the Gentiles live like Old Testament Jews. That is not a part of salvation. Trusting Christ is part of salvation. That's all of it. That's the heart of the matter. Which brings us to point number three, the crux. He said all this to say what we're about to read in verse number 16 of Galatians chapter number 2. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He says here, no one. No one is saved by good works. No one is saved by keeping of the law. No one is justified by what they do. A man is justified solely by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. We are saved by grace through faith, not by, never by, the works of the law. And that's what he's saying here. No one has gotten saved by the works of the law. The Old Testament saints didn't get saved by the works of the law. They had to keep them to show they were God's people, but they did not get saved by keeping the law. Because no one can. No one ever could get saved by the works of the law. Go to Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4, verse number 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Paul's the writer of the book of Romans. In here, he explains the Old Testament saints were not saved by their good works. Abraham, who did many good works, yeah, he did some dumb things too, but he did many good works, was not saved by those good works. He was saved because he trusted in God. The Scripture says Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He got saved because he believed what God said about the future Messiah. Not even he was saved by good works. If he were saved by good works, he said, then he would have motive to toot his own horn when he got to heaven. He would be able to say, I would have sacrificed Isaac in order to gain my salvation. That's why I'm here. I did this. I did that. And if we could do something to earn salvation, God would owe us salvation. Do you know what God owes us? Sinners and eternity in hell. That's what we're owed. For the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 says. Wages, that's something you earn, correct? Some of you earn wages. Can you imagine your boss coming to you on Friday saying, you've done a great job. You've helped the company in a great way. I appreciate your hard work. I appreciate your loyalty. I just don't feel like paying you, so I'm not. What would you say? That's mine. I earned it. I worked for it. I deserve it. You know what the Bible says? For the wages of sin is death. Death in the lake of fire. Death in hell forever. We've earned it. We worked for it. We deserve it. That's what God owes us. But we can't get to the place where we've done so much that God says, oh man, I owe him salvation. That will never happen. And yet, any kind of works-based religion, that is exactly what they're teaching. That's it. If you can work your way in, you can toot your own horn. And God says, I will not share my glory with anyone. We're going to be tooting some horns in heaven, but it won't be our own. We'll be bragging on Christ. We'll be praising our Savior, who bought and paid for our salvation in full. Amen. Amen. He goes on to say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you could be saved on your own, Christ was foolish to die on the cross. Was worthless, was empty. There was no reason for it if you could be saved by the works of the law. Guess what? You can't be saved by the works of the law, neither can I. Nor could Paul, who'd kept more of it than most people his age, or anybody else. We're saved by grace through faith. Amen. That's Paul says, that's why I said all of this. Because you're saved by grace, not by the works of the law, period. Go to Ephesians chapter number 2. I want you to see this. I can quote it. I'm sure many of you can quote it. Look what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should toot his own horn. Did you see it? He said, you can't do it. You can't work for your salvation. It can't happen. Wow. We got to humble ourselves, come to Christ, and say, I'm a sinner who deserves hell. Will you have mercy on me and save me because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross? And God says yes every time. Because it's all about him, not about us. And when he's exalted, and when he is lifted up, and when he is praised and glorified, it benefits the entire universe. Amen. It's not what I can do. It's what Christ has done for me. Why do humans like works-based religions? They like tooting their own horn. It's pretty much that simple. Look how great I am. Their favorite hymn, How Great I Art. That's where we end up. But biblical Christianity, we fall on our face and say, God, please save me. And in our modern day Christianity, we kind of have Jesus Christ on the outside walking back and forth, kind of wondering, will they accept me today? Will they accept me today? Will they accept me today? Because the emphasis on you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. I understand it, but we kind of have this picture of Jesus Christ pacing. Will they do it? When he should be standing before us and we should be on our face saying, God, please save me. See the difference? We're sinners, bound for hell. And Jesus Christ loved us enough to die in our place. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We had to fall on our faces and beg him to save us. Go to the book of Revelation, chapter number 5. Revelation, chapter number 5. Revelation chapter 5, we're all in heaven now. If you've come on Wednesday nights and we've talked about the end times, you know that the rapture has taken place in the beginning of chapter number 4 of the book of Revelation. We're at a worship service in heaven now. In Revelation chapter number 5, look what he says in verse number 1. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Wow. The Lamb is Jesus Christ. The Lion is Jesus Christ. The angel tells John, don't weep. There is one worthy to open the book. There is one worthy, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. And John picks his head up from crying and looks around, and what does he see? The Lamb, as it had been slain. Wow. He sees Christ bearing the marks of his sacrifice for our sins. What happens then? Well, everybody starts bragging about what they did to get to heaven. No one will toot their own horn, because what we did should send us to hell. But Jesus Christ saved us. Verse 8, "And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And God has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I am one of them." This is a future event, and I am in that crowd. I know it beyond any shadow of a doubt. And if you've just trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior sitting here today, you are one of these 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And we will be in this worship service bragging on Christ, praising our Savior, glorifying God for what he has done. Amen. Verse 12, "Sang with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Hallelujah, what a Savior. Don't ever toot your own horn. You can't get to heaven by your good works. Glorify Christ, who loved you enough to die in your place, paying your sin penalty in full. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts through your word. Thank you that you loved us enough to die for us. Lord, we don't understand it.